I am thankful for the day that Christ came in my life, and by faith I received him. And I'll tell you what a difference it makes when Christ comes in our life. Great song. Thank you for it. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I wish I had 30 minutes to just talk about the power of darkness. We're going to see today the struggle of darkness that Christ went through and delivered not only himself, but delivered us from the power of darkness. I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew chapter 21 and just mark your place there. And I want you to go over just a couple of pages to John chapter 11. You'll mark both places and then just go back and forth as we go through the message today. There are three groups that we will see in the message today. First of all, we see the evil crowd of deceivers. We see the evil crowd. They're attempting to not only kill, but to destroy and do away with this one who claims to be God in the flesh, this evil crowd of deceivers. Then we see the largest crowd of people are folks who believe in the power of Christ. They're amazed at the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and they believe he is the most powerful individual they have ever seen. They have great excitement because, and I'll repeat these things, but they have great excitement because they believe he is the power that can deliver them from the rule of the Roman government. And then we see a third group, and they are a smaller group of people, but these are the folks that believe in him as the Savior of the world, that he, in fact, is the Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophets, and he is the Christ. Those three groups we'll see today as I preach on the subject, delivered from the power of darkness. Heavenly Father, I pause to pray as a result of my hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit that would help me as I preach it today. We have just a few minutes and we have a long, many subjects and things to cover this morning as we look at that week that transpired between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. I pray that our attention would be given on purpose, and Holy Spirit of God, you would speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm overwhelmed by what happened between actually the Sabbath before Palm Sunday and the next Sunday, which is the Resurrection Sunday. I'm overwhelmed by all that took place in just a little more than 7 days. The days between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday were busy days that were marked by difficulties, deception, and darkness. We typically celebrate the two high spots because we like victory, we like to overcome. So we celebrate Palm Sunday when Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then we celebrate the Easter Sunday or the Resurrection Sunday when Christ rose from the grave. Now, sadly, many folks celebrate the celebration, and many folks today, as in that day, they miss the purpose of the celebration. They just like to celebrate the celebration because it is a big day. But if we miss the cause of the difficulties, we miss the cause of the deception, we miss the cause of the darkness, then we miss the power of the light that rescues us from the darkness and the power that raised him from the grave. The life of the Lord Jesus was a very busy life for his 3.5-year ministry, but the final week leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection was one of the busiest of all his ministry. It was not only busy, but it was very revealing as to who he was and why he came. It was also revealing to the fact that most did not know why Jesus came. They did not know why Jesus came, and they missed everything the prophets had said about his coming. The majority of people recognized Jesus as an amazing miracle worker, and they had seen and heard of the miracles. In fact, one of the miracles that took place just before Palm Sunday was the raising of Lazarus from the grave. Now think about that. We have just a few days before his resurrection, they called Jesus to the sickness of Lazarus, and then they said, it's too late to come. There's no need to come now. Lazarus is dead. And when he got there, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. So it was past the time of the possibility of being unconscious in his sickness. They made the statement he had already begun to decay, and they said the words, he stinketh, and that's where he is. He is in the grave. But in John chapter 11, Jesus stood and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came from the grave. That is about 2 weeks before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And my purpose in preaching today is to help us to see all that happened, because if we don't realize the depth of the darkness, we'll not realize the power of the light of the resurrection and the power that gives us victory in our lives. I fear that many today miss the reason that Jesus came, and they miss what Christ can do in their lives, and we're blinded by what we want from life rather than knowing Christ as a person and as an individual. It's important to understand that Israel had been a powerful nation. A powerful nation. It was a nation that all the nations of the world would be blessed from and by. Israel, everybody knew in those days, and they know today, that Israel is God's chosen people. They had lost the power of their nation. They'd lost the sovereignty of their nation, and they wanted that power restored so much, and they saw Jesus, the majority saw Jesus, this powerful miracle worker, as one that could set them free. Don't miss it. This explains why many rejoiced on one Sunday, and just 3 days later they cried, crucify him, because they were disappointed that Jesus didn't set them free from the Roman government. I wonder today how we look at elections. I'll tell you how I look at it. I would like to see our space of grace in the presentation of the gospel extended. But many look at it as just saying, I want America to be strong and great and powerful again, and I don't care about the spiritual aspect. That's exactly the attitude in the days of the resurrection. I have listed from the Word of God, I don't know how many hours I've spent studying from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. I have listed 70 events, all of them from the Bible, that took place between Saturday, the Sabbath before, the Sunday of Palm Sunday, and the Sunday of the resurrection. All of these events fall in the category of difficulty, deception, and darkness. They deal with the fact that many were missing the purpose of Christ coming. This is the most dramatic story in all of history. Satan begins to work in the heart of wicked men to bring Jesus to his death and certain defeat because of his miracles. Take your Bibles, if you will, and we'll not read all of these verses. We won't have time to read all of them, but I want you to notice where it starts. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and that story is recorded in John chapter 11. I want you to go to John chapter 11, and I want you to look at the end of that chapter, toward the end. Look at verse number 55. Now, you understand the Passover, the feast of the Passover, the national Jewish holiday, it fell at the same time not by accident, but by the will of God, when Jesus would come and be crucified, buried, and raised from the grave. Look at verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. That was the process of Passover. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. That is the story that begins going into Palm Sunday all the way up to Resurrection Sunday. The Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of that day. It was made up of a high priest and 70 men. This group of people, they seek to kill Jesus. Now, why would they? Because they did not want him to lead the Jews to overthrow the political power they had. Did you hear what I said? They did not want him to overthrow the power. They misunderstood his coming, just like the Jews misunderstood his coming. They thought, we'll be back in political power. The Sanhedrin Council thought, we're going to lose political power. And the only way to stop all of this political division is to kill Jesus. That's where it all began. Mary of Bethany anoints Jesus in John chapter 12. She knows what is about to happen because she's accepted the fact that the prophets were correct and that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. In John chapter 12, and then in Matthew 21, if you'll just turn over there to Matthew 21, Jesus leaves Bethany. He goes to Bethpage, which is a town right beside there. He says to his disciples, go find the ass and the young colt, and that would be the donkey that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. Understand the political excitement. Understand the political fear that's going on. The Jews say, hey, our king is a-coming, and we're going to take over, and we're going to show them what for. And the Sanhedrin Council and the Roman government that's in rule, they said they're not going to take over, and what we're going to do is we're going to kill Jesus. And so Jesus makes his entry in Jerusalem, riding a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, and he shows his humility, and they miss it, of course, and he comes into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry. They lay down the palm trees because our king is coming to set us free. He rides on the back of the donkey with their clothes covering the donkey, and they praise him, and they all shout. Now, the next event to take place is Matthew 21:12. Jesus goes directly to the temple. Does he go to worship? Does he go to receive their praise? No. They see him making a whip, and he takes a whip, and he makes it, and he goes in, and he announces, you folks have made the house of God a den of thieves, but it's supposed to be the house of prayer. And he took that, my goodness, that's what he does on the Palm Sunday, and he drives out the money changers from the temple. Boy, things are busy from this point forward, and we find that Jesus goes back that night to Bethany, and then the next morning he returns to Jerusalem. He did not want them to find him, so he goes back to Bethany. This is the town of people that love him and know him. It's the town of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Matthew 21:17. So this would be Sunday night and Monday morning. As he returns to Jerusalem, he's hungry and he sees a fig tree. And Matthew 21:18-19 tells us he looks at the fig tree. There's no figs on the tree, only leaves only. And he curses the tree, and they're amazed that it immediately withers up. Again, they see his power. The Greeks ask to see Jesus, and then Jesus tells them of his time of death in John 12:23. And I want you to take your Bibles and go back to John 12:23, and you're just going back and forth between the two as we read the gospel, seeing the events that take place at John 12:23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, to be glorified, he had to die. As a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it brings forth life. He said, the hour has come for him to be glorified. Here's an important note. The Jews continue in their unbelief. Look at John 12:37. John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They saw his miracles, they saw his power. You understand something? It's not the same belief to believe that he is who he said he was. There's a different faith that says, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and he's the one that can take away my sin. Don't miss it. That's why he came. He did not come to set us free politically. He did not come to set us free in our pleasure. He came to set us free from our sin. Are you with me this morning? Matthew chapter 21, if you go back to there, and you'll find these events taking place fast-paced, one after another. In Matthew 21:23, the chief priests, scribes, and elders, they now question Jesus' authority. And they ask him by what authority he taught and said and did the things that he did. And Jesus answered them with a question and said, who gave you the authority to ask me what authority I have? Jesus teaches parables. He teaches Matthew 21, chapter 21 through chapter 22. He is teaching them. He teaches the vineyard about the vineyard workers and the vineyard owners and the wedding feast. Then they try to entangle him in his words. Matthew 22:15 through 22. All of this is taking place. Now, this event is marked by the group of evil. They say to him, why, you're a wonderful man. You're a man of great power. And they tried to entangle him. And then they asked this question. They said, do you pay your taxes? They ask him a question. And why did they ask him? Because this is a political argument. One does not want the Jews. They knew the history of what happened from Egypt over to the land of Canaan. They knew what God had done for them. They weren't going to let that happen again. And so they declared, we're going to kill Jesus. And not right now. They're trying to find some fault in him. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. You know when they took a lamb at the Passover, the lamb had to be spotless. You remember that? And so they had to put it up a certain amount of days to make sure it was spotless. You know what these scribes and Pharisees and all these group are doing? They are vetting the lamb. And you know what they're finding? He don't have a spot on him. I mean, he didn't have one single blemish. And while they're trying to prove that he's not the Christ, they're doing nothing but prove that he is the Lamb of God that would soon die on the cross of Calvary and pay for their sin. In Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees questioned Jesus about the resurrection. Matthew 22:34 through 40, Jesus teaches the greatest commandments. That's to love God and to love your neighbor. In chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, we find what I call the 16th event. Jesus discusses the fact that he is deity. That means he is not a representation of God, but he is God in the flesh. The 17th event takes place in chapter 23, verses 1 through 36, as Jesus preaches the strongest sermon that he preached. It was his final sermon to preach as he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees and pronounced his 8 woes, which coincide and tell us the opposite of what his first sermon was, which was the Beatitudes preached in Matthew chapter 5. In verse number 18, Jesus is making his way to the Mount of Olives, chapter 23, 36 through 39, and he stops as he looks over Jerusalem, and he weeps, and he tells them, I would have gathered you as a hen, gather her chicks under her wings with the coming storm, and ye would not. You don't understand, there's a storm, there's judgment coming, and you need not a political leader, you need a Savior that you can put your faith and trust in. Jesus then goes to the Mount of Olives, and that's what we find in Matthew chapter 24. And it is his great prophetic discourse on the Mount of Olives, and we could take a long time to talk about that. The 20th event, The 20th event, Jesus teaches the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 went in with oil. 5 within went in without oil. They ran out of oil and they missed the wedding feast. And he teaches them the time of judgment is coming. In Matthew 25:14-30, he teaches the parable of the talents. Matthew 25:31-46, he talks about the sheep and the goats. This is the judgment of servants going into the reign of Christ. I'll talk about that later. Chapter 26, verses 1-5, the Sanhedrin meet again. And they begin to plot against Jesus. And in this passage of Scripture, they said, we ought to just kill him. But if we kill him, sure enough, that crowd that's for him, they will attack us and we'll lose our lives and we'll start a war as a result of this political disagreement. So they plotted to see how they could take Jesus. Jesus declares that it's now 2 days until the feast of the Passover and he would be betrayed. As I understand this being Monday and Wednesday is the day that he would be betrayed and crucified. The 24th event that I find, Jesus plots to betray Jesus. And Matthew 26:14-16 is a sad passage of Scripture as he goes in and he says, I know where he's going to be. He's going to be in the garden praying and I'll show you who he is if you'll give me 30 pieces of silver. And they count out 30 pieces of silver and Judas is going to go and he's going to betray Jesus with a kiss to show him what appears to be affection but is nothing but deception. Do you see what Satan is attempting to do? He is attempting to get rid of not a king but the Savior of the world, and the work of deception is going on. You see, when you come to Colossians 1:13 and it says 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. When we understand how dark and deceitful, how difficult those days were, it helps us to enjoy even more the fact that on Sunday morning Christ arose from the grave. Preparations are made for the Passover meal, Matthew 26:17. As they gather for the meal, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. After the meal, Jesus identifies Judas as a betrayer. Jesus then foretells his disciples, you're going to be offended in me. Verse 29 is the meal of the Last Supper, that meal of remembrance, chapter 26:26-30. We would then go back to the book of John and we would see his farewell to his disciples. And it is on this at this time Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that there you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is spoken during this time. Peter tells the Lord, I'll die for you. Jesus said, you won't die. You'll deny me. It was a sad time for Peter, but he later learned from it. Jesus then prays a prayer for us that's recorded in John chapter 17. That's one of the most amazing, comforting prayers that you will ever read that Jesus prayed on our behalf. Matthew 26:36, Jesus is now gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is there that he faces the agony of that prayer. His blood is, his sweat is as great drops of blood. He is there praying. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The disciples are asleep. Jesus is alone praying. The silence. The silence is interrupted by a group of people, and there comes one that sat at supper with Jesus. Judas and a group of soldiers. What's going on? Judas comes over in a loving manner, and he kisses the Lord Jesus. Ah, but it's nothing but a deception to let the soldiers know this is the one. And he is arrested, and he is taken from that place. Jesus' hearing takes place before Annas the high priest. Jesus is then taken to Caiaphas, Matthew 26:57. They look outside and they say, there's one that was with Jesus. He speaks like one that was with Christ, Peter. Peter curses and says, I don't even know who he is. The Sanhedrin condemns Jesus in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, Judas commits suicide. Matthew 27, Jesus' first hearing is before Pilate. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He sent him to Herod, Luke 23. Herod returns Jesus to Pilate, Luke 23. Jesus is then condemned to death in the place of Barabbas, Matthew 27. The 43rd event, soldiers mock Jesus. They spit upon him and they beat him. Simon then, as he has the cross laid on him, and after the brutal beating he is taken, he falls beneath the load, and Simon is asked to carry the cross of Christ. They get to Golgotha's hill, and Jesus' long crucifixion began, and that crucifixion, beginning in Matthew 27, 33, took 6 long hours. A group of women have followed to the cross, including Mary. Matthew 27, he's hanging from the cross. From the cross, he says, he gives 7 sayings. From the cross, he's offered vinegar to drink. They gamble for his clothes. He looks at his mother and he says, behold thy son. He says to John, the beloved disciple, to take care of his mother. He said, take her to your house and care for her. The crowd of people, they pass by like they're passing by a coffin. They wag. They shake their fist. You're no king. You didn't set us free from the Roman government. You're a fraud. That's what you are. You're a fraud. As his mother and those few women watch, they strip him of his garments. He hangs between heaven and earth. 2 malefactors crucified with him, one on either side. One of the thieves calls on Jesus for mercy and he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. They come to break the legs of the 3 men on the cross. The first one, they break his legs, no doubt because he's still alive and he would push up to get another breath of air. They break their legs to keep them from getting another breath all but Jesus. He's already cried the words, it is finished. He has already said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Where did Jesus go? I'll tell you the first place he went. He took the blood that came from his body and flowed down that tree to the ground. And as a high priest, he took it to the mercy seat. And he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The veil was rent from top to bottom in the temple. And Jesus paid for my sins as a high priest. That's what he was doing. Darkness had fallen on the earth. Earthquake takes place. Resurrection takes place. People are getting up out of the graves. My goodness, what in the world's going on? This is more than a political leader. This is more than a political power. This is more than a political influence. Joseph begs the body. They put him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew 27, 57 through 60. Women mourn the death of Christ, verse 61. Matthew 28, they bring spices to anoint his body. Jesus, it's been 3 dark days and 3 dark nights. Could it be that we few who have placed our faith in the Savior did so erroneously? Was he just a political leader that's been defeated? Oh, but how we loved him. He healed our sick. He touched the blinded eyes and made us see. The one woman who was going to bury her son, Jesus gave his life back. And these women go. They go in a dark and a dangerous time. They make their way in the darkness just before the sun rises to anoint the body. And oh, my dear friend, after 7 long, difficult, dark, deceitful days, they do not see a tomb in the darkness of the graveyard. Oh, but they see the angels of light and they hear the words, "He's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where he lay." I imagine they took those spices and they threw them and they said, "Whoopee! He rose from the grave. He did it. He did it. He did it. And he rose from the grave." Wasn't long until they met Jesus, and Jesus said, "Go tell the disciples." I wish I could tell you the rest of the story. I wish I had time to walk step by step after the story. But I'll skip a few days and I'll come to Acts chapter 1. He's been seen among many witnesses in the past 40 days. He's a risen Lord. He had made a promise, "When I leave, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send another to comfort you." And when the day of Pentecost is fully come, oh, hallelujah, when the day of Pentecost is fully come, they're in the upper room and they're praying. Jesus ascends to heaven. Oh, dear friend, and the Holy Spirit, the great comforter of God, he comes and he comforts their soul. And by the way, when I say he lives in my heart. It is the presence, it is the person, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that came in the day I got saved, just before I turned 6 years old. He came inside to live. And one day, it could be today, that the great trumpet of God would sound and we would meet Christ in the air. Why do we celebrate today? He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Look at those 7 dark days. And dear friend, they lost politically, they lost spiritually, because when he comes back the next time, he's not just coming for the few that have trusted him. Dear friend, he's coming to set up his kingdom and he'll rule and reign in heaven and earth. And I'm glad this morning I can sing with all the joy of heaven that I'm on the winning side, because Christ is my Savior and I am a child of God. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to stop preaching. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, yes, he's powerful. He can answer your prayers. You understand the world is still doing today what they did in this day. You let a tragic event take place and even the bar rooms will put "Pray for America." They believe in his power, but we need to believe more in his power. We need to believe in his saving grace to save us from our sin. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I would ask you to trust him. I would ask you to make your way from your seat and tell one of these men or ladies, "I want to know for sure heaven is my home." But if you're a child of God and you've celebrated Palm Sunday and you've celebrated Easter Sunday, I hope that today you got a picture of the darkness and the difficulty and the deception that took place, that what Jesus delivered us from. And I do not live in darkness. I live in the light of the resurrected Lord. Heavenly Father, bless our invitation today. We rejoice in jubilation. We rejoice in gladness that we serve more than a political leader. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray for those today, they may not be living their life as they should. I pray that today they would see the purpose of their life is to live your will. And may they yield to that today. And may those that do not know you, may they trust you as Savior today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The